Well, tonight we continue our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer, and it has been my prayer that what we have been receiving on Sunday nights for the last 5 weeks has been an aid to finding normalcy in our hectic world. That as we are daily learning to come more and more to our Heavenly Father, we're opening up a channel to discover how He's weaving the gospel into our own story. Now tonight we're considering the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, our daily bread. And you'll find on the back of your bulletin our question and answer catechism. Question number 104. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, give us this day our daily bread, we pray that of God's free gift we might receive a competent portion of the good things in this life and enjoy His blessing with them. Tonight, I really want us to better discover how to sincerely ask our Father for all the things we need in this life. And of course, that means we first have to truly believe that we are needy. I don't think it's very hard for us to have very heartfelt prayers when serious trouble comes our way. Even non-believers know that's the time to pray. But how good are you at praying sincerely for things like our daily bread that you have come to expect you're going to get anyways? Perhaps you've actually had a time in your life when you didn't know what you were going to eat that day or the next day. But I suspect that most of us don't think too much about our daily bread. We have food in the fridge, money in the banks, markets and restaurants galore that are filled with food. And in this respect, our modern culture is quite unique. We undoubtedly think about our daily bread quite differently than the Israelites did in Exodus, as we've been hearing about in our morning series. Here we have thousands of former slaves being brought out of the only life they've ever known to journey into the desert, into the complete unknown. And their survival depends completely on finding a fresh deposit of manna on the ground each and every day. Often we're not sensitive to what it means to live in complete and constant dependency. My own insensitivity to this came to the fore last week. This summer I've been serving weekly on Mondays as a chaplain in a local food pantry, praying for people normally who are sitting in the waiting area. However, last Monday they were short of volunteers, and I was asked to call numbers and to get people started into the pantry as soon as a grocery cart came available for them. And the very first station is the bread station. Now normally, everyone is allowed to take as much bread as they can use. It doesn't count any points against them. But before we opened, I was told, as the guy stationed in front of the bread, that we were short on bread at the pantry this day, and so there was a two-loaf limit. No one could take more than two loaves. So without really thinking about it, I began to give a brief apology as I began letting people in, informing them that the pantry was short on bread and that they could only have two loaves today. And the next thing I know, the director of the pantry is waving me over. She calls me aside and says, "You cannot say things like that. These people already have so many fears about not having enough. We cannot reinforce this by saying to them, we do not have enough bread. Please say it this way. You have the option of up to two loaves today." Sometimes we need a good smack to show how insensitive we can be to the plight of others. People living in our hometowns, even people we read about in the Bible, like these homeless Israelites walking through the desert, fully aware of their neediness, dependent on God for their daily bread. Almost every Monday, I've heard the same thing from people, how this pantry is an answer to their prayers. And how many Israelites were praying to God for tomorrow's bread as the sun began to go down. And the next morning they peer out, and lo and behold, an answer to prayer. Thank you, Father, for providing me my daily bread. So let me ask you the question. When you reach into the pantry, when you grab a snack out of the fridge, when you go buy a bagel at the cafe, how often do you think to yourself, this is an answer to my prayer. Thank you, Father, for delivering me my daily bread. Or have we forgotten how to sincerely ask, give me this day my daily bread? Or are we just too often mouthing the words? Beloved, our abundance is a greater trial than our poverty. And our plentiful situation is not an indication that we are not needy. It's actually evidence that God has been generous. Why? So first, we might learn contentment in Him. And secondly, so that we might likewise be generous like He's been to us, to our neighbors in need. And we're going to consider both of those things as we look at God's Word tonight. And I really want us to focus on learning how to ask your Father, how to ask Him for all the good things. I think far too often we are prone to missing out on enjoying God's blessing with the things that we have in this life because we are so prone to unbelief and cravings when we stop going to God. And on that note, we're actually more alike than we are different, the Israelites, by the time you come to Numbers chapter 11. So if you'll turn there for our Old Testament lesson, we'll look and see how we are more alike than different. Now hear the word of our God from Numbers chapter 11. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Teberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost us nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, Give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. This burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Then the Lord said to Moses, Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, Consecrate yourself tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him, saying, Why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, The people among whom I number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, My lord Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of that place was called Kibrath Hattava, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibrath Hattava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. See that these Israelites, they've actually just set out on their journey from Sinai, heading to the promised land with milk and honey and abundance. But in scene 1, right away, verses 1 to 3, the people begin complaining because some misfortunes come at them. Instead of going to God, asking Him for how to deal with their hardships, or even to Moses, they simply begin complaining in the hearing of the Lord. Now, complaining is not a bad thing. When it says, God, I don't know how to handle this. But just complaining, without looking or asking for an answer, is bad. Because it is essentially saying, God doesn't know what He's doing here, and here's all the evidence to prove it. That's what wrong complaining is about. And God can hear, because God lets them know by sending fire from heaven. The problem here is unbelief, not trusting God. Fortunately, they do have someone in their midst who does trust God, Moses. And he asks God to have mercy. And God says, Sure, Moses, happy to. Thanks for asking. Well, did they learn? No, because by the time we get to verse 4 of this next scene, we hear that the rabble has a strong craving. They had been receiving God's daily provision of manna for some time now, and they were getting tired of eating the same old, same old. So do they turn to God for help here? No, they basically start throwing a tantrum. Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. And following this, we actually get a description of this manna in verses 6 to 9, which makes it sound like it was pretty good nourishment, but clearly not very exciting food. This, like the earlier misfortunes in scene 1, these were trials that should have prompted them to turn to their Father in heaven. But instead of turning upward, they turn inward. And what do they find when they turn inward? cravings and unbelief. Cravings and unbelief. God had wanted them to go to Him, to learn to trust in Him in their trials and also in His provision. He'd given them a promise that He had something great in store, all kinds of abundance, a land filled with milk and honey. He simply told them, hey, you guys need to eat travel rations on this short journey. And by the way, it's less than 2 weeks to get to the promised land. But we see in no time, cravings and unbelief found inside begin to hijack this journey. And before we know it, a short trip turns into a 40-year wandering. Brothers and sisters, the question facing us is, do we truly believe that God will give us what we need in this life? Will we turn to Him in these moments when we're walking through the desert? Or will we allow cravings and unbelief to dictate how we live? You see, cravings and unbelief, they pop out, they emerge when the heat of life comes at us. In these moments of frustration, we either fix our eyes on God or we let unbelief and cravings distort all of reality around us. Listen to what they now think reality is since they've turned inside for answers. We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. How could they possibly say this? Even if they were handing out fish for free in Egypt, which I doubt, it was costing them everything. The reality of Egypt was horrific slavery. They were being worked to death. The Egyptians were trying to exterminate them, placing their infant babies in the Nile. Somehow they're buying into this lie that God had yanked them away from the greatest all-you-can-eat buffet in the whole world. They're saying that Egypt was the promised land. There are distortions everywhere in this answer. Distortion of the world, distortion of who God is, a distortion of their identity, both past, present, and future. And to snap them out of it, God gives them exactly the thing they've fixed their eyes on. In the first case, when misfortunes are the focus, well, they receive more misfortunes. God sends fire from heaven. In the second case, where meat is the focus, God gives them meat till it starts coming out their nostrils. And I thought milk coming out the nose was bad. We see here the trouble when we don't turn our eyes upward to our Father. Yet we can go to God just how we are with really honest questions. Look at needy Moses right afterwards. He's like a frustrated nursery volunteer who's been tasked with watching too many cranky babies. And he looks up to God and says, God, why have you dumped all this on me? Did I give birth to all these? Please, just kill me now. Moses could have pouted about all of his misfortunes. He could have thrown a tantrum and dreamed up the perfect people to lead into Egypt, out of Egypt. But instead, Moses brings his need to God. And he says, I cannot take this. Help me. And God graciously answers Moses by pouring out the Holy Spirit. We find the cure for our inwardness that arises in trials is to turn upwards to God. And prayer becomes an invaluable aid to helping us not only to understand ourselves, but also our Heavenly Father. And that's where the Lord's Prayer is particularly helpful in helping us understand God and ourselves. In Matthew's version, the first three petitions help us to understand our Heavenly Father's desires. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And the next three inform us of what we should ask for in this life, help us to understand ourselves, our daily bread, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from evil. Now, I want us to actually look tonight at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer because it's different than Matthew's. First, Matthew's prayer asks that God give us this day our daily bread, while Luke says, give us each day our daily bread. Matthew is saying, today is the day we want our bread, while Luke seems to have actually more of a pilgrim mindset. Now, to complicate things, there's a tricky word in the Greek here. Your Bible may have a footnote you'll notice on this petition. Our daily bread may actually mean we're asking for tomorrow's bread today. And if this future focus is right, This translation fits nicely with what each gospel writer is actually doing. Matthew, with his kingdom focus, is asking this day that the eschatological feasts come to earth just as it is in heaven. Luke is saying our daily need for bread points forward to something more. And conversely, that promise of something more is connected to the pilgrim bread that we're eating today. In other words, Luke 2 is connecting the reception of our daily bread with the heavenly feast. And Luke has a dominating feasting motif. He mentions 19 different feasts, and 13 are original to Luke. He alludes much to the future heavenly feast, but also to the earthly feasts that Jesus participates in. Luke shows us how Jesus is constantly being criticized for eating too much or for eating with the wrong people. Luke is trying to show us actually what Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence talked about in our song, that Jesus has brought the heavenly feast from heaven down to earth for needy sinners. So with Luke's feasting focus in mind, let us now consider his version of the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to consider first how we need to place our desires on that which is needful in this life, and secondly, the resulting lifestyle implications of a heart that is focused on heaven. So please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. I'm going to read through 11:13 for our New Testament lesson. Now hear the word of our God from Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the word of our God. Now this opening scene with Martha and Mary is actually only found here in Luke. And Luke has selected it for a specific purpose right before the section on prayer, as it helps us to understand where we live and why we need to pray. Now at the end of chapter 9, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. And he declared on the way that foxes and birds have places, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So imagine yourself in Martha's place, as the homeless Son of Man comes walking into your village. As Martha, you would naturally do what Marthas do. Martha welcomes Jesus and all who are with him into her home. Beloved, I really love the Marthas of this world who have taken upon themselves to make our world a better place. Marthas are the ones who get things done. They're very self-assertive. They have no problem saying exactly what is on their mind when they have a problem. Remember at the tomb of Lazarus, when Jesus says, "Roll away the stone," Martha's the one who speaks up and says, "Whoa, whoa, there, Jesus. Now it's been 4 days. The smell is going to be terrible." The Marthas of the world put themselves out there to make sure that everything is in good and proper order. And that's what's going on in Luke 10. When she suddenly has a house filled with many guests, including our Lord Jesus. And I can imagine how the Marthas among us would feel at the sudden arrival of this large group. You would want everyone in the house to be comfortable, making sure they had something to eat, something to drink. The text tells us that she was distracted or overburdened with serving. And at some point, she's running about, she decides to look over real quick to see how Jesus is doing. And she spies there on the floor, sitting at the feet of Jesus, her sister, doing nothing at all. Now, sitting at the rabbi's feet with the men, this was a no-no in Jewish culture. Women were called to serve the guests, preparing food, arranging the house. Mary is not fitting in with her Martha culture. So let me ask the Marthas that might be among us here, how do you feel when you are overburdened, distracted with doing much, and you feel like you're isolated and no one is helping you in the serving of others, in your efforts to serve not just others, but our Lord Jesus in your calling? Can you feel Martha's frustration as she asks if Jesus is unconcerned that her sister isn't helping? And Jesus responds affectionately, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And Luke ends the scene right there, leaving us hanging as to what happens next. So, what do you Marthas think that Luke's trying to show us here? Many commentators conclude that Jesus is being critical of Martha for fretting too much. They either say that Jesus' point in the one thing that is necessary is one dish of food is enough, or that he's speaking of himself as the one thing that is necessary. Either way, she needs to learn from Mary, choose the better portion, and sit down at Jesus' feet. I don't think that's what Luke is trying to communicate here. If that is what Luke is trying to communicate here, then all that is on Martha's mind in terms of serving others and her Lord Jesus is of no value. All she needs to do is sit at Jesus' feet and, hey, let the guests fend for themselves. And I should retitle this sermon, "Be a Mary in a Martha World." And we can just forget about the hungry traveler, the needy neighbor, the orphan kids. We can just spend all our time listening to preaching and reading our Bibles. I cannot criticize Martha here, because I find nowhere in this text where Jesus does. Martha, she's not grumbling in the background, is she? She doesn't go and attack her sister. She goes straight to our Lord. She goes straight to God with her question. And she asks, "Do you not care about my troubles?" And like Moses, she even offers a solution to her problem. Though I think hers is a little less drastic than Moses, "Please kill me now." And look at how Jesus responds to her. It's with double affection. He says, "Martha, Martha." Jesus is saying to Martha, "Thank you for coming to me and asking. I can help you." And he tells her only one thing is necessary, and it's not the thing she thought, her sister's help. But rather, she needs to consider the good portion that her sister has found. End of scene. So what are we supposed to walk away with as those who live in a Martha world. I think we need to consider what Jesus says and consider what Mary found. Mary was looking at the incarnate Christ face to face, and she had found a feast. She was experiencing the future feast that Luke is going to start writing about in the next chapter and in chapter 14. I actually think Augustine's on the right track when he writes, Martha was intent on how she might feed the Lord. Mary was intent on how she might be fed by the Lord. By Martha, a feast was being prepared for the Lord, in whose feast Mary was even now delighting herself. In Martha was the image of the things present, in Mary of the things to come. What Martha was doing, that we are now. What Mary was doing, that we hope for. Let us do the first well, that we might have the second fully. The contrast between Mary and Martha is not the contrast between the good and the bad, but it is the contrast between the good gifts and labors of this life that are passing away and the far better portion that we're going to receive in eternity. When you're anxious with many burdens, distractions, when you're walking through the desert, consider these words that Jesus tells Martha and believe Him. Trust that God has sent us what is necessary, the true bread from heaven. And our labors can truly profit us now because Jesus has come in the flesh. And they will be worth it, every one of them, on that day when you see Him face to face. Our Martha labors are going to exhaust us. And Jesus knows this and affectionately says, Beloved child, remember this picture of your sister feasting with me in your anxious moments. And remember that I am the heavenly portion that will never be taken away from you, unlike those trials and burdens that one day will be very soon. I think it's okay to be a Martha in a Martha world as long as you continue to take your troubles to God and not grumble about them. You can trust that God is providing for your needs in ways that you might not even see right now, even if the answer came and sat down on your living room sofa. Keep bringing your concerns to God because He is the wellspring of your life. I hope you see then how this perfectly connects with what Luke does in our next scene as we find Jesus teaching His disciples to come to Him with all their requests. And here Jesus teaches us how to pray. Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. See, this prayer is much briefer than Matthew's version. It omits the heavenly address of our Father. It also admits on earth as it is in heaven. And I think this tracks with how Luke shows that heaven has already come down in the incarnate Christ. He omits God's will being done. So we have two vertical petitions at the beginning of his prayer, and then there's two horizontal petitions at the end for us, and the daily bread is right there in the middle, at the center of Luke's prayer. And I mentioned there's a debate whether this request is for our daily pilgrim bread or whether we're talking about tomorrow's eschatological feast. And I'll say I'm convinced both are right, so long as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus at the center of that. In fact, Luke's gospel leaves us longing for the true bread from heaven the whole way through. It begins with the incarnate Christ born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it ends with disciples who at the breaking of bread recognize the resurrected Christ. In between, we have all these feasts then that show the physical need for bread is never second class. Even though you have all these people scoffing at Him for feasting with people who they say are second class. Jesus chooses to feast with the poor, the marginalized, a multitude of lowly people. Which is why the Lucan prayer is centered on, give us each day our daily bread. See, this is not an individual prayer, but a prayer of solidarity for all of God's people. It's a prayer that takes you and I, and it sets us among the shamelessly needy. And thus, it is a blow to a lifestyle that is guided by inward selfish cravings. and praying. Praying this sincerely will help us to grow in our sensitivity for others. This means that we're not just praying that people will provide enough bread for the people at the pantry I'll be in tomorrow. We're not just praying for millions of people we know didn't have bread yesterday, won't have it today, and probably won't have it tomorrow. That's true. But as much as we're praying for our hungry brothers and sisters, I really want us to see that we're praying with them, with our hungry neighbors as well. We need to see ourselves as equally needy for our daily bread. In fact, if we only pray for others, if that's our mindset, we're going to tend towards pride and paternalism. And we're going to wrestle over how much of our abundance we should share with the needy, and then wrestle over how much guilt we have then about the wrongful cravings that we believe have factored into our decision. But if we begin to see ourselves as equally needy, crying out, "Give us this day our daily bread," we begin to see ourselves standing alongside our needy brothers and sisters, and we'll start seeing ourselves as rightly as those who also need an invitation to the great feast. And by praying as a needy people, we're going to become more sensitive to the needs of others, and we'll better know how we can then advocate for them when we have an opportunity. What God has done in Jesus requires us to do social justice. And learning how to pray for our daily bread, I think, is a great place to start. I like how one Latin American prayer puts this petition. O God, to those who have hunger, give bread. And to those who have bread, the hunger for justice. Now, after Jesus teaches us how to pray, he then hammers home how persistent our prayer should be by giving us, I think, a funny story of an annoying neighbor who won't let his friend sleep until he gets what he needs. And what does he need? Bread, of course. Apparently, a friend came and visited this person in the middle of the night. So he opened the cupboards and, egad, no bread at all. And in Middle Eastern culture, to have no bread to share with someone who comes to your house is shameful. So this man is going to beat on the door until he gets some bread. And beloved, the point Jesus is making here is you are the shamelessly needy neighbor, ready to wake up the world just to get your bread. And that's pretty uncomfortable, at least for me, since I think I would probably rather go pay $100 for bread at the local 24-hour store than to go bang on my next-door neighbor door for bread. But Jesus is telling you that the true reality, the reality we need to see, is that you don't have any money. There is no market, and you're just going to die if you don't get this bread. Jesus is saying you need to go to God in your prayers this persistently and this shamelessly, knowing that if a friend who doesn't want to give up, get up in the middle of the night, will cave in eventually, how much more will your gracious Father gladly open the door to give you what you need and what your friend needs? Jesus cleverly shows that your need is connected to your neighbor's need for daily bread. You're not only to be persistent about your own need for daily bread, but for those of others. In fact, your first bread request is for your friend who showed up at your door needing food. The second is for you, because you share in his need for bread and because relationship won't let him eat alone. And the reason for the third loaf, it didn't come to me until I got scolded in the pantry last week. The third loaf is there so that you can assure your friend that there is enough bread. In fact, he has the option of up to two loaves today. And when you become sensitive to your neighbor's need, this actually becomes really wonderful news to share. It's that sort of sensitivity that your Father has for your needs. And he has sent his Son to encourage you to come as needy children, as he says in our final verses. Jesus says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead then of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, I've never had the shamelessly needy knocking neighbor problem in my life, but I have a little experience with some shameless kids who ask for things. And they'll come to you as very needy souls, needing these things so badly, be it something for school, or be it just some candy at the feast today. And while they don't always get what they want, shamelessly needy children always have expectations, don't they? And that's how the wonderful teaching of Jesus ends. Come as a needy child with expectations that your Heavenly Father gives you what you need. And what does Jesus tell you is the one thing that you really, really need, that the Father wants to give you? It's what Moses and those Israelites only got the slightest taste of. We get the Holy Spirit. You can ask for the Holy Spirit each and every day and expect to receive the Holy Spirit each and every day of this life. And this is the best gift that God has ever given to His church. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive what Mary was feasting on. The one thing necessary, Jesus Christ Himself. And the Spirit encourages you and assures you of your inheritance in the kingdom to come. So as we walk out of here into our Martha world, and this week the heat hits us, misfortunes come, we suffer and we get tired, recognize at that moment your neediness to pray, to ask your Father for help, to give to you and to give to your neighbor all that you need, and He will provide. And as you do so, remember that He already has, in giving His only Son the true bread from heaven. So be assured that He will give us all that we need on this really brief little journey we are on, and we can enjoy His blessing with it. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we give You thanks and praise for what You have done in the sending of the true bread, who's come down from heaven, even Jesus, Your Son. And we delight in how You'd provide us with even our daily needs. And I pray that as the heat comes at us this week, You will help us at that moment when we're most prone to turning downward and inward, to turn our eyes upward to You, to establish a channel of communication with You so that we can begin to see what You're doing, how You're weaving the gospel story into our own lives. And I also pray You help us to have eyes for our neighbors, to come to see how we have been united with those who truly are needy in this life, that we might learn to advocate for them, that we might learn to seek out how we may come alongside them, because You have placed us alongside them. Show us the true reality, Father. We ask and pray in the name of our faithful Savior, who taught us in Luke's Gospel to pray, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen.